Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship, where we love you enough to tell you the truth. On these programs, you will be able to follow our expository study of the authorized King James Version as we read verse by verse through books and occasionally tackle important topics for the purpose of helping Bible believers gain a thorough and accurate understanding of God's Word. We now invite you to join us in our study. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul, in the previous chapter, had explained that when he came to Corinth and planted a church, that he didn't do so using the wisdom of man. And we talked about that, how he simply taught the truth of the gospel in simple language. He didn't use those $60,000 words. He didn't refer to the original Hebrew and go into a grammar lesson. And he didn't try to prove how smart he was. He didn't rely on philosophy of man. He didn't rely on science. He relied on the Word of God. And he taught it very plainly and simply. And look in verse 1 of chapter 2. And he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He is saying again that when he taught the church at Corinth, again, remember these were brand new believers. When he went to Corinth, he didn't go in front of the deacon board of a Baptist church and get elected pastor. That's how pastors find their way around these days in most churches. Paul went to Corinth, and he walked around and all he saw was paganism. And there was a synagogue with a group of Jews. That's it. As far as Christians go, he didn't find Christians. He didn't find churches. So he went into Corinth and he began preaching the simplicity of the gospel. And then as people believed, he gathered them around himself and he began to disciple them and to teach them. But he kept it simple. And that's what we are to do. We want to teach people. We have to keep it simple. And he doesn't really speak highly, as you see in chapter 1 and right now, he doesn't speak highly of these men who are able to really use smooth words, as what Isaiah puts it. It's not by being slick. I emphasize this, and it's a good thing that you folks aren't looking for the typical preacher, because I'm not him. The typical preacher has the full head of hair with just enough gray. And he's about 6'2" and wears suits. And he says, "God," when he talks about God. You know, that's the perfect preacher. And I'm not kidding you, there are churches who have men come in and preach to what they call candidate, and that's what they're looking for. And I'm not going to name the names, but I was involved in a church once who absolutely chose a pastor because of his look. And he didn't know the Bible. He couldn't teach the Bible. And for several years, they were stuck with a really good-looking elderly gentleman, older than most of us anyway. He was in his late 50s, early 60s. Perfect age for a pastor. And he had the gray. And he would take his glasses off and do this. And he would... He had all the right moves, but he preached the same sermon every week. Every week. "You should be here to church. You should tithe and then give above your tithe. You should pray. You should invite others in. Amen. Let's pray." That's what they got every week. But I'm sure all of us know churches and preachers like that. And what Paul doesn't have much good to say about that kind of attitude, but neither does Isaiah. Listen to this from Isaiah chapter 30 and verses 8 through 11. Isaiah said, "Now go," he's being told this actually, "now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say," listen to this, "which say to the seers," that's the prophets, "that and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. You see, what God is saying here to Isaiah is, this is a rebellious people who are looking to the preacher and telling him what to preach. And they're saying, tell us what we want to hear. Don't tell us what we need to hear. Don't bring up sin. And don't bring up responsibility. And don't bring up anything negative. I don't like negative. I want to hear positive, smooth things. Well, that's the call of the age we live in. People will hop from church to church until they find a preacher who will tell them what they want to hear and tickle those ears. And that is a rebellious people, God says. And so I believe we could rightly say that we live in a rebellious age right now. The TV preachers who get all the money so that they can pay their bills, they are preaching to people who are rebellious, who want to hear what they're being told. They want to be told, there's nothing wrong with you. God likes you just the way you are. Don't worry about changing. If anybody tells you you need to change, you rebuke them. That's what they're being told. Well, Paul says in verse 2, read with me verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, this is past tense. Some people will go to this verse and use this as an excuse to never study the Bible, to never learn sound doctrine, and to always simply preach Christ crucified and never go beyond anything else. There are churches you could go there for 6 months and you'll not hear anything but you must be born again. He's preaching to a bunch of born again people, you must be born again, week in and week out. And they'll use this verse as a pretext. But we always say the top three rules of understanding the Bible are context, context, and context. And the context here is past tense. Paul said, for I determined, past tense, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because that's what they needed when they were unsaved. They didn't need to hear doctrinal matters. They didn't need to hear the deeper things of God's Word. They needed to hear that they needed Christ, and that Christ had been crucified for their sins. Now, Paul moves on from that once a person is saved. And once churches begin to gather together, Paul moves beyond that. And the proof is what we read later on in the book of Acts. Turn over to Acts 20. It's just a few pages from where you're at. Acts chapter 20. And we will look at verse 26. But Paul is saying goodbye to the church at Ephesus. Now, if you know your New Testament, there's a letter written to the church of Ephesus. If you know anything about the book of Ephesians, it is one of the really deepest doctrinal books in the Bible. It was written by Paul. And Paul is saying goodbye to that very church right here in the book of Acts after he planted that church. He leaves and later writes a letter back and sends the letter to them. That's the book of Ephesians. And in verse 26, he is saying goodbye. And he says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. That's a reference to Ezekiel when it says, if you see a man going in the way of wickedness and you don't warn him, then his blood is on your hands. And Paul says, I'm pure from the blood of all men. Why? Verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So you see, the pattern is that when you're talking to an unsaved person, I don't care if they're a church member, they've been baptized, they were raised in church, they're Sunday school superintendent, whatever their titles are. When you talk to them, if they do not seem to understand the gospel, then forget all the other things. That's where you start. And that's where Paul started in Corinth, because they were pagans. They didn't understand the gospel. So he knew nothing but Christ crucified. And he wanted them to understand that you're not saved by your works. You're not saved by sacrifices. He told the Jews, you're not saved by being a Jew genetically. You're not saved by circumcision. You're saved by trusting in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And when he's on that cross, You remember, he was on the cross, and one of the last things he said was, "Well, I've done my part." No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, "It is finished." But most religions, including Christian religions, say he did his part, and now you have to do your part. And that's false. And so what Paul was saying was, "It is finished. I chose to know nothing but Christ crucified." Why? Because Christ has done it. He paid for your sin. What you have to do is humble yourself and admit you're a sinner and you are unable to save yourself. You are unable to do anything to add to your salvation. That you totally drop everything, so to speak, and say, "In Christ alone do I put my trust." And that's what Paul emphasized to the church of Corinth. Now, once they became a church, he moved on to other matters. He taught doctrine. Why? Well, you might remember 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to turn there, look at Paul wrote a couple of letters to his young mentor named Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and read verses 16 and 17. You can read it with me. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." You see, Scripture was given for doctrine. But who was it given to? Scripture was given to the church. In the Old Testament, it was given to the Jews and the nation of Israel. The nation, nationally speaking, Israel crucified their Messiah, and God called out a people from all nations and calls it the church, the mystery of the church. And to the church was given the New Testament in addition to the Old Testament, and that is there for doctrine. It's for us to read, to study, and to grow up. To mature. Peter would later say, "You know what? You're still sucking a bottle. You need to be able to eat with a fork." Thanks. Amen?
Right.
How funny would it be if we came in here for church and said, "Oh, by the way, we got bottles of regular milk, 2%, low-fat skim, and some chocolate milk. So everybody grab a bottle. If you're out of nipples, Mike, could you go out to the car? I got some nipples." How funny would that be? Spiritually speaking, many preachers get up and preach to people, and spiritually, he looks out and he sees everybody in the congregation sucking on a bottle still. Just milk. Spiritually speaking. Why? Well, it's like Brock said, "Give me some meat." You better give me some meat. Well, if you're mature, you've gone beyond milk, and you've got some teeth now. You're ready to chew. You want some... I mean, I watched Tim Gogol, a friend of ours, chew into a steak. Now, I got a glimpse of what I must look like when I eat steak, because when I eat steak, I enjoy it. I don't talk much. Jenny loves when I'm eating steak. It's finally, I shut my mouth and she can get some words in edgewise. I'm just tearing that. And I was watching Tim Gogol, and man, he looked happy. I thought, that must be what I look like. He eats it just like I do, medium well and everything. Well, I hope I look that way when I'm reading the Bible. Mm-hmm. It's like a spiritual steak. And I just like to get in there and not tear, but, you know, devour. Take it in. Eat it. Savor it. That's right.
There is some rightly dividing it.
Yes, you do have to rightly divide. That means it's like cutting your steak correctly, you know, medium well. And that's true. Rightly divide it. You've got to be careful. But, you know, today... I'll tell you this. I've pastored in Cincinnati. I've youth pastored. We've talked about that. I've been in other positions. And as a pastor in two of the churches before this, the elder, deacon, whoever, whatever you want to call them, some churches go by deacon, some by elder, same biblical office. And they took me in a car and drove me around and pointed at all the rich people, all the big houses, and said, "Now that's where you build a church." Another deacon took me out for dinner. Of course, he knows how to get to me. So he took me out to dinner. We were eating and everything. And then he said, "You know, I just want to encourage you that when you preach, get more emotional. People like to see a pastor cry. So I said, okay. I'm supposed to turn it on, I guess. And that's what he was saying. And if I wanted to reach people, I mean, what he's saying is, back to what we were talking about a moment ago, smooth things, but also get rid of the real serious Bible preaching and get more onto the emotions. Let's get emotional. Let's here today. Or I could pull the, you know, if we don't raise $1,000 today, I'm just going to drop dead. You know, and that's what preachers pull. And then everybody's like, well, we don't want a preacher to drop dead. And then they get well, that's what Oral Roberts did. Remember that?
Yeah.
Some 700-foot Jesus told him he had to get like $3 million or he's going to die. I'm not making that up. I mean, preachers do that. Preachers, I should say. What are we about? We're not about that. We're about, you come in, you're going to hear the Word of God preached. And I'm not the best. I'm not the slickest. I'm definitely not the best looking. I've said all the time, I've got a face for radio. But I'm going to do what God has told me to do, and that is give it to you straight. Give it to you from the Word of God. Let's look at verses, beginning, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now. And Paul describes his experience with this church in Corinth. That he started out preaching Christ crucified. Now he's going into more mature matters to deal with this church. This church that, by the way, we mentioned is full of division. Full of heresy and false doctrine and false practice and sin. And he says, beginning in verse 3, read with me verses 3 through 6. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Now stop there. He says, when he says the word perfect, that word means complete. It's like when someone says, oh, that's perfect. They rarely mean totally, you know, glorified as in heaven. When they say something, oh, that's it. That was just perfect. They mean it was complete. Another word is the idea of being blameless. Those who are right or incorrect relationship with God. And so that's what he meant in verse 6 when he says that, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. But I want you to look at what he said. It's very interesting that he said in verse 3, he was with them in weakness. He wasn't the tall, strong. Some people have said that I think Polycarp is one of the early Christians who described Paul. And he was kind of short, bald. Praise the Lord. Amen. They said he wasn't anything special to look at. One said he had a hooked nose. And they described him, and he had a face for radio. Amen. I mean, that's what it sounds like. But Paul didn't win people because he was this strong, towering. He said he came in weakness. He didn't even try to put on. And it also said he came in fear. Now, it wasn't that he feared the Corinthians. It wasn't fear of the Corinthians. It was fear for them. You know, how many times I've talked to people, maybe you can identify this, how many times you've talked to people and you're not afraid of them, but you have a sense of fear for them. Because you know, if they don't listen and they don't repent, if they don't cease the rebellion and they don't get right with God, we know what is ahead. That's especially true with the unsaved person, but it's also true of Christians. Mm-hmm. If you're a Christian today, you're a child of the best Father in existence. And good fathers don't let their children live in sin without chastising them. And He will chastise. I can speak from experience. And He will bring you down to your knees in humility. But I'll say this, we can talk about it some other time more, but we've talked about it on other occasions, that God will even take you out In layman's terms, that means God will kill His own children.
Mm-hmm.
Take them out. Mm-hmm. Now, we know biblically that just means He's removing you from this earth to the world. They go, oh, God kills? Yes. There are numerous places through the Bible that says the Lord slew somebody. There are plenty of times where it appears God just got fed up with their rebellion and He just decided to take them out for their own sake. Now, as a Christian, you immediately go into the presence of the Lord, but on Judgment Day, you'll lose reward and you'll be ashamed. Lee and I had a very good conversation about that Thursday night. That the world just kind of teaches this pie in the sky thing that everybody dies and then we all get our own personal cloud with a harp and some wings. And that's the image that people have of heaven. Sorry. I mean, I'm sure there'll be clouds and there'll probably be harps. I don't know. But, and there'll be, you know, angels that the Bible doesn't say they ever have wings. The wings that we read about are on the cherubim and they surround the throne of God. So this image of heaven the world has and a lot of Christians have is totally false. Heaven is as real as anything you've ever experienced. Heaven is a place where there's going to be celebration, but there's also going to be judgment, and that includes you as a Christian. You will stand before the Bema seat. The Bible says there'll be some people saved, but so as by fire, we're going to see later on. That means that they did not live for the Lord, and even the good things they did, they had the wrong intentions. And so you're going to stand there. I want you right now to picture yourself in front of Jesus Christ. Of course, it's impossible to really do that, but to the best of your thought capability, think of yourself in front of Jesus Christ, and if you are not living for Him and you are not doing the things you need to do, you are going to stand there and watch, and everything you've done is going to burn, and you will stand there ashamed. That's reality. That's the really important day in your life. Jenny will be graduating in December. We applaud her. We're proud of her. It's a wonderful day. It'll be a great day in this life as far as this life goes. But she will not even give that a second thought that moment she's standing there in front of Jesus. And that's true for every graduation, the birth of every child, every wedding day, wonderful occasions. But in comparison, there's no comparison. And if you have not lived for the Lord, and you notice that I'm not up here using this as a browbeating technique to get you to come every time we have a service, give every spare dime you've got to the ministry, and to, you know, constantly do everything we want you to do as a church. This isn't about church. Now, if God is leading you to do any of that, then you should do that. But there are plenty of things outside of church. Fathers, raising our children. Some of us, and I'm just going to be nice, and I would like to believe I stand before the Lord, I won't be ashamed, but there are going to be some fathers who are ashamed. They're ashamed of the fact that they didn't take upon themselves the responsibility of raising their children, of reading the Scripture with their children, of having their children in a Bible-teaching church where they could mature. Those are the things we're going to answer for as fathers. Husbands, wives, you're going to answer for the way you served on the job. Earning a secular paycheck, you're going to answer for how you work for your employer. Why? Because the Bible says you work as unto the Lord. What are you going to do when you get up there and it's revealed that you didn't work as unto the Lord? What that means is you're a bad witness. What that means is you won't get reward for that. Work, when you work as unto the Lord, is just as much an act of worship as singing, as praying, as Bible study. Your job, you are either worshiping the Lord or you are disobeying the Lord. And that's your job. Same thing in the home, same thing among friends. And then when you talk to somebody and you know that they are in rebellion, that person you're talking to is in rebellion, and they're not living the way they ought to be, and you sit there and look and you think, man, all this, you only have so much time. And then there's no chance to come back. No matter what the Hollywood movies show, and people go and they're sent back to do something, it doesn't happen. You get one shot. You may only live to be 15 or 16 or 18 or 20. Then again, you may live to be 90. We don't know. But there's appointed unto man once to die, and then judgment. That's it. So you don't know how long you're going to be here. So you better make good use of the time you have. And that way, when the time comes, of course, the rapture could put a stop to it all. I would love for Mariah not to celebrate a 17th birthday and let us all be raptured out of here. Amen? But if that happens, what's my 17-year-old daughter going to find out when she stands before the Lord? Hey, I talk that real to them about this, as I am to you right now, all the time, because that's the real world. 13, doesn't matter. Believer, what's going to happen when she stands before the Lord? That concerns me as a father. If you were to die right now, I've asked the girls, and you stood before the Lord, are you going to be rewarded? Are you doing things for the Lord, for His glory? That's something all of us have to ask, but not just when you get old. Better start asking as soon as you understand what's going on. That's when you start asking these questions. Well, in closing, he says that in verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I just want to close by reminding you. First of all, Jesus said in Matthew 22:29 to the Pharisees, you do err not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. So there's the error. But what is the power of God? Well, we studied in Romans 1:16. And Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel. The gospel message is the power of God. If you're living right with the Lord and you really have that good relationship with the Lord, then every day you think about the fact He died for your sins. Now, I ask you, don't answer out loud, but do you think about it? When you pray, do you approach Him by His sacrifice in His name, knowing that Jesus has made the way for you to talk to the Father because He died and took away your sin? And that sin was what separated you from the Father. So because of what He did on the cross, you're able to pray and be heard of the Father. So every time you pray, you owe it to the cross and Christ crucified and the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. You want peace? The only way you're going to have peace, the only reason you'll have peace, is because Jesus died on the cross and removed your sin stain and your death penalty, the curse that was upon you, and opened up, tore away the veil to the Holy of Holies, and now you have access. And because you have access to Him through prayer, and also you have access through His Spirit to understand this book that you read, and that's how you get peace. That's how you can experience peace and joy. It's all because of Christ. That's the power of God. And we read in chapter 1 and verse 18, look at that with me again. Read it with me. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. There it is. The power of God is the cross. When you talk to unsaved people, talk to them about the cross. And maybe you say, well, I just don't know how to even bring it up. I just don't know. Pray and God will help you. You can just ask somebody, you know, I'm just curious if you've ever thought about the fact that every one of us are a sinner. Every one of us are sinners. And all of us deserve separation eternally from God in a place called hell. But Jesus died and paid for that. Have you ever given that any thought? Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus has already taken care of it, and all you have to do is submit, throw away the pride, humble yourself, and admit it. I need Jesus. That's all you have to do. Be sure to visit our website at kjvbiblebelievers.com, where you can find a wealth of MP3 audio message downloads, along with additional videos, articles, and links. This message is brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. I am Greg Miller. Thank you for listening.